morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Makes me much less nervous being up here when my children have already been up here. Imagine how it was. Thank you for playing piano in the United States. Let's look to Almighty God. Our Father, we're thankful this morning to be gathered in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Great love we see in that sending of him to this earth. Great love we see in his person, his willingness to do the work that you gave him to do. We have received this morning that love from him, and we just look to you as we think on him, as we think about our life here on this earth in relation to him. Pray to help us understand your word this morning. Open our hearts to it, to the lessons, and to get a clearer picture of him and of your character and purpose for us. And these things we ask in his own name. Amen. This morning I would like to look with you at the life of Abraham. If you're here Wednesday, we had a short time thinking about one particular aspect of Abraham's life. And so that is kind of the motivation or the inspiration for what I was looking at to share with you this morning. Let's start with Acts chapter 7. We'll read maybe more than normal this morning. Acts chapter 7. It's the words of Stephen, starting in verse 2. Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred, and go into the land that I will show you.' Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others, who would enslave them and afflict them 400 years. But I will judge the nation that they serve, said God. And after that they shall come out and worship me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abram became the father of Isaac." Stop there in Acts and turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11. Starting in verse 6. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." Verse 11, "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead we're born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. We'll stop there. That covers, lays the groundwork for Abraham, Abraham's life. Some of the inspiration also, and some of the thoughts as I was reading through Genesis, which is the portion where we'll find Abraham's life. There is a booklet or an article published, many good things, on a site called STEM Publishing. This is not science, technology, E and math. This is a different acronym, STEM Publishing. Sound Teaching on Electronic Media, I believe, is what that acronym is. A very good site, very good, a lot of good resources there. So I just cite that there. The booklet was called The Call of God, Abraham and Lot by C.H. McIntosh. I just wanted to put that out there at the beginning. In Hebrews 11, we read in verses 8, 9, and 10, three words that I would like to kind of use as an outline to think through the journey of faith for a man or a woman or a young person of faith, one who is trusting God. Abraham in verse 8 left something. He was called to leave. He was told to leave something behind. In verse 9, we see that he lived a different way. He lived a certain way. His lifestyle was characterized by living in tents. And in verse 10, we find him looking for something. He was looking for a different city, a city whose foundations was designed and built by God. And so those three words, leaving or left, lived, living, and looking, I would like to use as sort of an outline. And Abraham is very instructive, as are many of the Old Testament characters, all of the Old Testament really, is instructive to us even now in New Testament age. It is instructive to us. And the story Abraham is pictured in contrast also against Lot, which we'll consider a little bit as well. But one of the key points that I was thinking about is that when we see Abraham and Lot in the book of Genesis, we come again to the understanding and the realization that sinners can be made right with God. This is the gospel message. This is the desire of God, that sinners will be right with him, and he has provided every means of doing so. And when a sinner is justified and declared to be right in the sight of God, they have the opportunity to live by faith. So at first, they put their faith in God and his word concerning themselves, and his plan, and his way of salvation, and that justifies a person. You believe that. You believe God's message, you have faith in it, and you are now right with God. But there is more life to be lived after this event happens in a person's life, and the righteous can live by faith, but it doesn't mean that they will. Now, the scriptures also say that the just or the righteous shall live by faith. Like, this is not really something to set aside as like an option. Well, I can live my life, and this is going to be the lesson that we see in Lot compared to Abraham. Abraham was righteous, Lot was righteous, and one lived by faith, and we'll see, and this is where the instruction to us is in Abraham's life, and one did not live by faith, though righteous he was. What is missing from this portion in Hebrews 11? We read not only about Abraham living by faith, but also Sarah, even. But what's missing here, we see, we don't read that by faith Lot did anything, nor Lot's wife did anything, nor do we read anything more about Lot's descendants in this portion. But we do follow Isaac, and we see Jacob, and we see the descendants through the line of Israel. So this is instructed to us as well. By faith, Lot didn't do anything that we know of, but he did believe God in some sense. Now, let's go back to those three words, the leaving, the living, and the looking. So, what did Abraham leave? And if you want to kind of follow through in Genesis, this will be from Genesis, really chapter 11 through 25, but we're gonna kind of like go through it very high level. That's a lot of text to go through. But we do see Abraham leaving things. In chapter 11, in verse 31, we see him getting up from his ancestral city and leaving. We see this in verse 27. We get into the generations of Terah, verse 28. Haran died in the presence of his father, and in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. So this, the beginnings of this family story, we have this patriarch, Terah, who has some sons, and one of his sons dies in the land of Ur of the Chaldees. Now I have a couple of slides coming up that'll help to visualize this for us. So in verse 31, we find that Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, his son, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan. Okay, so this was like the big picture, but they didn't get all the way to Canaan altogether. It says, but they came to Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Okay, so we have the beginnings of a movement, a leaving of Ur. I'll get this up here. I have a pretty accurate map of Abram and the journey and as they begin. And if you can see on the map, Ur is down south of Babylon, and then Haran is even north and west of Babylon. So you see that their progression, and Canaan, of course, is way over where Israel is today. And so the progression begins. They're leaving this place of Ur, and we don't know a lot in the scriptures about what Ur is like. We can get some archaeology information about it. There are some things that we do know. But anyways, they're on their way. Let me get back here. On their way, but they get hung up. They get hung up in Haran. Okay, so these are what are the points? What were they leaving behind in Ur? Very likely, they were leaving behind a place that was full of pagan worship. We see this later in the life of his family when the time comes for, mostly with Jacob, when Jacob ends up going back to Paddan Aram, which is near Haran. We see that some of the idolatrous roots kind of carried over with the family of Terah, but God was trying to pull Abraham out, he commanded him to come out from that family into another place, and he was going to unfold a plan for him. Abram did not leave his father at this time. He was told to leave his father in his father's house, but his father was taking the journey with him. They just got hung up in Haran. And then as we continue on in verse 1 of chapter 12, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and other things. So I just want to focus on the idea that God is continuing to call Abraham forward. In verse 4, so Abram went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So he had started to move from Ur. He got delayed in Haran. His father was there. They settled. Seems his father had died now, and now he is moving further, and he's taking Sarai, his wife, but also Lot. And don't want to put this in the category. He did say to leave his father's household behind. Was the question then becomes, and you ask yourself, well, Lot, where does he fit in? Lot was, of course, the son of the son who died. He was the son of Haran. Haran had died in Ur. And it may have very well been Abram. I would suggest, and I think that it was a right thing for Abram to be acting as a father to the fatherless Lot. But this will be a challenge to his walk in this new place. So here's just a quick genealogy. Terah comes from Shem, which is a descendant of Noah. And I also want to show that after the flood, if you remember, and only 8 were saved, only 8 people on the whole earth, and all the world has come from those 8 people, just like all of us here, right? So wherever our ancestry comes back from, it comes back from one of these 3 sons. And the scripture does give us a description of where they went and where they settled, and this map is probably hard to see. But it would seem that that Shem's descendants were kind of mixed a little bit with Ham's descendants. And so we have Nimrod, who was descendant of Ham, being down in that land of Shinar, that plain, and very possibly part of the Ur city. But Ur seems to have been possibly an overlap of these 2 brothers. And Ham was much more toward the side of the western part there. They seem to settle in the land there. And Japheth was in the northern part. He went north. So anyways, we have this progression. We have this leaving of these places and going to an unknown place. An unknown place. We left one city, a major city. History tells us there's a ziggurat, like one of those giant pyramids there. This was a great city of the ancient times. And he ended up at another city, Haran, for a little while. And what struck me is that as he was leaving these places behind, these places to him and Abraham had the markings of death. His brother had died in Ur, and then his father had died in Haran, and now he's being called to move out. In fact, and now he has a brother, he has a son of his brother that's going with him. And what do we see? The tone we see in Abraham's life he does have a fear of death, doesn't he? When he goes to a place, he even sets up this agreement with his wife because he fears death. He fears that the people of the land would take his wife and kill him. That's an interesting thing there. So his father's death did not leave Lot behind. He did not leave Lot behind. What else did he leave? As we trace Abram's life, we find that he, at one point, he finds a place to settle and sets up a tent. And Lot gets captured, and he leaves that place. This was kind of Wednesday night's message. We were looking at that. He left his place where he was, which was in Mamre, or I guess that would really be later Hebron. And he had to go rescue Lot from captivity, and it brought him all the way up north. He ended up going far in the land to rescue Lot and come back. What else did he leave? Well, after that battle, he left the riches of Sodom on the table. After he had, we won't get into that, that was also Wednesday night. You can look at it some more. And then later in his life, we'll see him leaving a place to go to another place that the Lord said to go, a place he would show him, a mountain where God had asked him to sacrifice Isaac. And later, something that he would not leave, he would not leave the land again, and he would not let Isaac leave the land as well. You remember the story with the servant, which we were thinking a little bit this morning. The servant could go out of the land to go get a bride, but it was not, Abram would not let Isaac leave the land to go and get a bride. So I was asking myself, did Abram ever leave the wrong things behind? So to speak, did he leave the journey of faith? Did he leave the path of faith that he was walking? Well, yes, he did. And this is instructive to us as well. In chapter 12, he ends up leaving this promised land very soon after he's arrived. This land that God had promised him, he leaves because of a famine, and he heads out of the land to the land of Egypt. In Egypt, he does very well. He prospers, and it's just, it becomes a big problem, of course, as they return from Egypt. But Egypt is this picture to us of the natural prosperity in the world that can be had if you're choosing to set aside the journey of faith and live according to your eyes. Did he leave anything else? Yes, chapter 16 is a very sad story. He left, so to speak, what was given from the very beginning with Adam and Eve, that a man shall leave his mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And he left that sanctity of his marriage to go into Hagar and try to, by his will and by his flesh, produce the son that God had promised. And then in chapter 18 is a very interesting story where he, after Sodom is destroyed, he goes down to a Philistine city of Gerar, and it would seem that he leaves behind the truth that he is married to Sarah, his wife, the truth that they haven't had a son yet, but they are destined to have a son. It's been promised. He sets aside that truth for what he would consider a safety. To be safe in that land, he sets aside the truth. He strays again from the path of faith. What did Lot leave as we see him in contrast to Abraham? Well, he left the same exact cities that Abram left originally. He followed along with him. He left and went with Abram to Egypt. But then when they came back, there was that strife because they were both too rich for the land to support all of their cattle that they had come back and acquired, and there was strife among the family. And so he left Abram and the dwelling place there for Sodom. He headed towards Sodom, and that was where he was, except for when he got captured for a short time. we see Lot always in Sodom until he's taken out. Then eventually he leaves Sodom. He leaves Sodom. He leaves everything in Sodom except for his wife and daughters. And he goes and lives in a cave in the mountain. It's a sad story of Lot. That's what he left behind. And then moving into the idea, not just of what was left behind, but what was the life? What was the daily life? What was the experience of Abram? We read that he lived in tents, in the New Testament tells us he lived in tents, and as we trace his place, we see that often he's in an elevated place. He's pitched high. He's in the hills between Ai and Bethel to build an altar and so on. We see him up looking down. Well, this is spoiling other things, but we see him in elevated place, living in tents, never in the cities, never building houses. But the next point, he was worshipful. He was building something else in the land. He was building altars to worship God. He also lived a separated life in this land. We read in Acts, Stephen points out to us by the Spirit of God that he never actually possessed anything from God. He never received it, not even a foot length, a step in that land yet. It was a promise for his descendants. And so he lived a very separated life in that land, a life of a pilgrim, of an exile, a land that was promised to him, but he couldn't occupy it, and he couldn't occupy it because the Canaanites were in the land yet. And the Lord, it was not his time yet. That is another part of the life of Abraham that we see, is a progressive unfolding of God's plan as God reveals to Abram what this promise really entails. And that's instructive to us in the Christian life as well, because we at the first, we hear that good news, we hear the promise, eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear the promise, and we desire it, and we go. We take the step of faith. But as we walk, God unfolds to us in his word what living the life of faith is going to mean. And it's not a promise of things here. His church is here, and he is building that. So there is that aspect. There are things here, but he has a plan that he's unfolding. And part of that plan is going to mean things that are very, very much aligned with the things Abraham went through. Blameless as well. So not only separated, not only as a stranger, an exile, a pilgrim, with a future home coming, a promise, but blameless he lives. And this is God. God visits him. We'll get to this as well. He says, I am almighty. This is another great thing, is that Abraham, he gets to meet and understand a fuller progression of who God is. He meets Melchizedek, who tells him about the Most High God, and then he meets, and then God himself reveals himself as God Almighty, El Shaddai, and so he gets both of those. And that psalm this morning, he who abides under the shadow of the Most High, or under the wing of the Most High, shall dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. I am misquoting that, but the two aspects of those two names, that he is God Most High and he is God Almighty. And Abram gets to learn both of this. And when he says he is God Almighty, he commands Abram to walk blameless before him. Walk blameless before him. And so that's also, we will see him, what his life is like. Even though it may not seem at times like Abram is blameless, we'll see that is his life. So where do we see him worshiping? We see chapter 12, we have him building two altars as he enters the land, one in Shechem and one between Ai and Bethel. We considered that he went already to Egypt during the famine. He comes back in chapter 13 and returns to that first where he had placed that tent in Bethel, worshiping again at the altar. And then he moves on and he builds another altar in what would later be Hebron in chapter 13. And then the fourth altar that we see is chapter 22, where he goes up to offer Isaac. We find him worshiping on Mount Moriah, worshiping God. He was a worshiper of God in a land that worshiped idols. What did he remain separate from? He said that he lived a separate life. Well, the first separation that I was thinking about was that strife between his nephew Lot. And that strife, he separated that. It wasn't actually him wanting to separate, but he wanted to make peace. He wanted there to be no peace, no strife. So he gave Lot the choice. And Lot, in fact, actually was the one who separated. But he wanted separation from that strife. He wanted to have the peace among the family. He was also seen, he didn't separate himself, but he was seen as separate from all the strife among the nations. Remember that at this time, there were the four kings and five kings that were warring against each other. And we see Abram completely separate from that whole ordeal until it was necessary, of course, for him to get involved. And so we see him separate. We also see Melchizedek, who's king of Salem in the land. He's not involved in this war either. Now, these two have a lot in common in the sense they're separated. They're not occupied with the turmoil and the affairs of the world and what's going on. They are separate from that. As he said, he separated. He did not receive the riches promised by the king of Sodom. He just left that on the table, would not take that. And we don't find him, in the sense, having union with the Canaanites in the land. We see that he has some allies. He has, in a sense, an alliance, but it's not called friendship, and it's not called, there's no union with the Canaanites there. He remains separate in the land. Blameless. And what does that mean when he says in Genesis 17, he says, I'll just read this, 17 verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Be blameless. He doesn't say be sinless. He didn't say be sinless, but be blameless. And thinking about what does being blameless mean? God wanted Abraham to be aligned with his purpose. He wanted him to be living and walking in a way that lined up with the things that he was doing in this land. Be blameless. Not sinless. None of us can walk sinless. But without the one to be blamed for something, in a sense, aligned with God's purpose. But in chapter 20, we see an event that you look at Abraham's life and you might think, well, Abraham is to be blamed here. It's really his fault for this thing, isn't it? And when you look at chapter 20, I think it's notable to see also God's perspective on Abraham. Chapter 20, is one of these encounters where Abram is still afraid for his life, and so he tells Sarah to say that, you know, you're my sister, which she was, half-sister. He did marry his half-sister. But that was not the priority relationship. Their priority relationship was husband and wife, not brother and sister. But he reverted back to that. And because of this, this seemingly blameless man, Abimelech, is in big trouble. And maybe we'll just read this quickly. Chapter 20, verse 1. From there, Abram journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said to his wife, "She is my sister," said of his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Remember, Sarah's 90 years old here. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and in the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Right? A blameless man, if we were to ever see it in this sense, right? Innocent, integrity, possibly, right? Considering, is this a blameless man? Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this thing in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." It's very interesting that God does not agree with this man and say, "Yes, you're right, you know." I mean, he does say that that's what happened, but he doesn't put blame on Abraham. Very interesting the way he sees his righteous and faithful ones. And it's very interesting the way he sees this king. And it reminds me, in the sense of the idea of trying to be sincerely right before God in your own way without being justified by faith in his word. And so I think that could be a picture of what this man is to us. Whereas Abraham is a justified man. He is one who has believed God. Yes, he has done the wrong thing. He is not acting in the sense as a blameless one. He is not lining up with God's program, which is that he and Sarah are still yet to have a son, which will come later. Anyways, I think I made my point about that one. And then the next chapter has another case where this Abraham and Sarah still haven't fully aligned with God's program, because Hagar and Ishmael are still dwelling in the house. And so, chapter 21, we find Abraham sending Hagar and her son away. And the famous quote, cast out the bondwoman and her son. He, the son, shall not inherit with my son, Isaac, right? The son of this bondwoman would not inherit the same way as the son of the promise. Leaving, living, and looking. When do we see Abraham looking? In chapter 13, we see him looking upon the promised land. The Lord shows him that land after the separation Lot had chosen. Lot had looked for, that's the next slide, something different. And Abram just took what was left. And God showed him all the land that he would give him. In chapter 15, God told Abram to look to the stars in heavens. And then in chapter 18, we find Abram looking upon three strangers that were visiting, three men, and there he recognized them as heavenly. He recognized the Lord for who he was, and the other men. We see him looking. He had a heavenly perspective as opposed to an earthly perspective. Later, in chapter 18, he goes with the men as they look down upon Sodom. They look upon Sodom, and Abram at that time experiences, Abraham experiences what it was like to be the friend of God. God had come down and was speaking with him and says, shall I hide this thing that I'm doing from Abram? Shall I hide it? He talks to Abraham just like a friend. He discloses his plan in fullness, which is a plan of judgment. In chapter 19, Abram goes out from the place he is up high and looks down upon the destruction that had happened to Sodom. We also see him in chapter 22 looking upon the place of worship, the place of testing, where he would be tested on Mount Moriah. And we also see him looking up to spot the ram that the Lord had provided as a substitute for his son. What about Lot? What do we see him looking at? We see Lot looking really in chapter 13 for more of Egypt, right? He looks when the strife has come up and Abram gives him the choice. Where do you want to go, Lot? He looks at the well-watered plain before him, which was towards Sodom, and that's where he went. And then revisits again as he's being rescued and pulled out from that place, having not lived a life of faith at all in this land of Sodom. He's told not to look back. He's told not to look back at the destruction on the city. And of course, at that point, his wife did look back, turned into a pillar of salt. So, just to summarize in closing, some instructions for us to take from Hebrews 11, the leaving of the city, the earthly city, all the things of the world, and leaving that behind, and to go on to live as a pilgrim, an exile, a stranger in this world. This world is condemned. Its system, all of its stuff, all of its way of doing things, there's a ruler of this world that's ruling now, Satan, that will be put down one day. Just like the Canaanite in the land had to be wiped out and it had to be made fit for his faithful people to live in. So living now as Abram lived in the land. And what to look for. Abram was looking for something designed and built by God. And what do we look for now? We look to Jesus. We look to him. He's also what we've left the world for, right? We've left one place, and we've left it to be in Christ. He is the land. He is who we have our life in. He is who we look to, and we look forward to in coming. Okay, so that's where I'll wrap up. And it was a lot through the book of Genesis, but as you trace through Abraham, we're encouraged to live by faith like Abram and not to just settle in the world cities, and so to speak, like Lot. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for this man, Abram, who you gave the name Abraham. We're thankful that he is a good example of living by faith. He was not a perfect man, but he came back always to you. He was a worshiper, and he lived in accordance with your plan. And so that's where we want to be. And we pray that you help us in our walk of faith here on this earth to live in such a way. In the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.